the entire covenant of God, 66 books of the Bible, contain a complete system of thought. That thought is not the thought of man. It is not the philosophy of human reason. It is a complete system of perfection, a perfection of thought by the divine creator, lawgiver, judge, and king, even the Word Himself, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Old Covenant reading for this Sabbath morning, again coming from Deuteronomy and chapter 4 this time, Deuteronomy and chapter 4, the first 9 verses. On the plains of Moab, Israel hears again a call to obedience. And by inspiration of God, the prophet Moses writes, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I do teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons." Paul writing to us, second chapter, of Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae, Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians in chapter 2, the first 10 verses. By the same Spirit, Paul writes, the word of truth, the word of God, the complete system of divine and perfect thought, exalted over man's philosophy. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." Thus far as the reading of God's most holy, inerrant, and finally authoritative word, "The grass withers, the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our Lord standeth forever, and by his holy word is the gospel preached unto us again this day." God's word is perfect. It is divine. It is the revelation of the Creator, the Lawgiver, the Judge, the King. It holds the perfect principles of logic. It is, as the Apostle Paul says, in that Word are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is a perfect philosophical system. It is a perfect logical system. It speaks to the issues of science. It speaks to the issues of politics. It speaks to the issues of economics, family relations, marriage, national, international, domestic affairs, everything that you could possibly think of. The Scriptures speak of it because the Scriptures are God's revelation, His mind revealed to us, and that revelation to us is exhaustive as well as comprehensive. In other words, everything that you need is in the Bible. Everything that you need to learn is in the Bible. And everything in the world, if you are to learn about that, you have to learn about the things in the world in relation to Christ and His defining truth. Now, the principal truth and doctrine is that the fundamental basis for all true understanding comes from God. Let me say that again. The fundamental basis for all true understanding comes from God. Secondly, if we are the children of God, or let me put it this way, since we are the covenant children of God, we will be taught of God. And that principle comes from Isaiah 54 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John repeats it, that they all, speaking of the children of God, they all will be taught of God. That means that their teaching will come from God. It will be a comprehensive biblical teaching, not merely a theological teaching, but an applicable teaching, a teaching which says God defines the world. And in order to understand the world as God has created it and has ordered it, you must understand it in light of the fundamental truth of the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures. Notice the apostle as well as the prophets speak the same words. They are stating in a nutshell basically that God's word, God's truth must be exalted and infinitely exalted above all of man's philosophy, science, wisdom, and knowledge, no matter what. Man can never compete with God in the area of understanding the world around him. Notice we have before us two principal passages. I've been reading to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But understand, as we read this morning here in our Old Covenant text, that God says in Deuteronomy 4 that all of these words are important. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, listen carefully, he's saying, to the statutes, the judgments, all of these things which I teach you, so that you would apply them or do them, so that you would be blessed by them, that you may live, this is verse 1, and go in and possess the land, that dominion covenant which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add nor diminish from this word. Very important. If you are a home educator, which I trust you are, if you are a covenant Christian, if you are an Orthodox Christian, then you would be very much inclined to be familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here again, God repeats himself through the prophet Moses. You have to go forth hearing the commandments, the statutes, the judgments that God has taught you, and then do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Very, very important. Verse 3 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy says, hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that ye may increase mightily, and that you may go in again and take the land. All the words of this law are taught to us in order for us to fulfill our calling under God. our calling under God. Now, there's personal commandments for our person, obedience, personal obedience, but there's also general commandments as we are to go forth to be Christian warriors, going forth to engage the culture. There's that personal area of our life we deal with, and then there's that public area of life that we deal with. But it is God who can only legitimately define and explain the world around us. Learning is fundamental to wisdom and understanding and dominion, and that learning must come from God. Now, on the other side, what if we are not learning? What if we are not being taught of God? What if we are being taught of men? Well, we might even go as far to say if you're being taught of men, you're not being taught at all other than destructive teachings. And you're not learning anything but to be destroyed. You're not learning any wisdom. You're learning foolishness. And we discussed that last time in our last lecture. So we might even conclude that without divine learning, without a divine revelation, and that simply is the Word of God, then we can expect certain things. And those things are oppression, destruction, misery, fear, confusion, poverty. Without learning, without being taught of God, we will be at the mercy of wickedness. And those who are wicked have no mercy. We are also commissioned not only to learn, as here in Deuteronomy is teaching us, but we are commissioned to be teachers. Notice and turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews and chapter 5, the indictment to the Hebrews here. Hebrews and chapter 5 is not only that they did not learn, but they did not exercise those things that they were supposedly learned, had supposedly learned. Notice. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing, notice, that ye are dull of hearing. In other words, you're not listening. And if you're not listening, you're not learning. If you're not learning, you will not be wise. And if you are not wise, then you will be at the disposal of every ungodly man, woman, boy, and girl, philosophy, and knowledge, as it's falsely so called. For when in the time ye ought to be teachers, verse 12, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Notice, the apostle is saying, you should be teachers, but you're still children. You're not learning. You're not listening. And if you're not using what you're learning, he goes on to say in verse 13, then of course these teachings will be in vain. Let me read both verses to you, 12 and 13. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So God is not only telling us to listen, not only is he telling us to learn, he's telling us to do so that we might teach. These are very important principles. And our commission is so that we would learn and teach. Learn and teach. Or you might put it this way. Learn, do, and teach. Learn, do, and teach. Learn, do, and teach. Or learn, teach, and do. But make sure you do it if you are going to teach it. But I can say this to you. If you have truly learned it, you will do it. And if you have practiced that, which God has commissioned you, you will be a teacher, even if you don't even say one word. Your life will be very, very clearly a teaching tool of God in that capacity. Now, education, if it is to be true and profitable, must be based on a Christian epistemological view. In other words, it has to be based on the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. And the basic tool of instruction is God's law. The basic tool of instruction is God's law. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 31. Now, if you are a little slow in turning with me in your Bibles, simply write down the reference. Write down, if you have your children in your arms or you're unable to do so, write down the reference and look at it later. I'll read it to you. Don't worry about going to the passage, but those of you that would care to read along with me, that's fine. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 22. Notice, Moses therefore wrote this song. Read this to you. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Now notice that verse 22. Moses wrote the song down, he recorded it, and then he taught it to them. This is a fundamental precept of all the scriptures. He wrote it down. The song was the song of deliverance. He wrote down the law. He wrote down the deliverance song. And then he taught it. He taught it. He taught it. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17. And these are only just very small snippets, if you will, of principles which God lays down for us, little pieces, little fragments, if you will. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 9. Notice. All of the priests, here's what they were to do. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, if you want to know what your life is to be about, if you believe in the Calvinistic precept, which is the biblical precept of the priesthood of all believers, this is your commission. Men, women, boys, and girls. To take the book of the law, God's completed revelation, the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures, the canonized scripture, and begin to teach in Judah, and then throughout all the cities of Judah and all the cultures and all the society, everywhere, teaching the people as you go. That's our commission. But how can one teach unless he is first taught? So it's so important. When we talk about learning, when we talk about teaching, we have to recognize that when we talk about this, and this is why I have labored over the past 6 weeks to deal with covenant education and how it affects dominion and leadership and the future of our children. It is very, very important. Now, the economy of teaching is also very important. There's a number of ways. In fact, you can look at this in the family, you could see it in the church as well. You could see it even in the civil society. We begin by instruction. 2 Kings 17, we see that God's people are instructed. We also see in the scriptures that then after instruction, when things are not, and that instruction is preventative correction, if you will. Isn't that true? Isn't our instruction preventative correction? Lots of times it is. Not only teaching, but preventative. Even when we teach history, we are teaching preventative means instead of correcting means. We're saying, listen, don't make any mistakes with history. Don't have historical amnesia. Don't be ignorant in the things of God and His providence throughout history. We're teaching history, but we're trying to prevent ignorance and forgetfulness over God's providence. So it is a preventative means. So instruction is first. Then correction. When things go wrong, we refine, we teach, we correct. And then teaching has the aspect of chastisement. God uses affliction to teach us. We see that in Judges 8:16. He teaches us through affliction. He brings affliction upon us. That's part of correction, part of a chastisement. And of course, that is used for our benefit so that we would be instructed, and it's just simply a different way that we would be instructed. Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. 12:9 of Ecclesiastes. Now notice what Solomon is saying. A man who is wise will teach. Fathers, you teach your children. Mothers, you teach your children. Grandparents, children, you teach your brothers and sisters. Now what are you teaching them? Good things or bad things? What are you teaching your brothers and sisters? What are you doing as far as your conduct is concerned? Not only what you say, but what you do. Solomon says, if you're wise, you will teach the people knowledge. Not foolishness, not vanity, but knowledge. And that knowledge is the divine knowledge. God's worldview. He gave good heed. Notice, he took into consideration. The word here, the phrase here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9, for good heed is a very good word, a very interesting word. It means he gave great consideration. He weighed everything in the balance. Well, what is the balance that we weigh everything in? It's got to be the balance of the Word of God. We weigh everything in light of God's Word. We weigh everything in light of His law, of His truth, of His divine revelation. And notice, he sought out. He sought out. That word literally means he made an investigative search. He didn't take it at face value. He didn't say, oh, that sounds good. That goes with my presupposition. He sought it out. He checked it out. He looked it out. He considered it. He weighed it in the balance, and then he investigated. And he set it in order. He put it straight. That's what that word means, to set in order. To make straight. Our task as priests of God is to make straight the crooked paths. To go into the community to make straight what is crooked. To take God's law, to research it, to know it, to exercise it in the framework of real life. That is our commission. That is our goal. That should be our passion. Now, pagan thought cannot bring forth true understanding. I don't care what argument you have. If that argument is unchristian or ungodly or not yoked to the wisdom of God in one way, shape, or form, it cannot bring forth true understanding. All pagan thought gives rise only to improper and God-angering policy and God-angering, of course, judgment. Humanistic, and that, again, for some of you that have forgotten what that means, anything that is based on man's wisdom, man's strength, man's salvation program, humanistic pagan thought is satanically antagonistic. It is an adversary against the truth of God's world and God's word. Now, the second principle that I'd like to lay forth for you this morning is that the world and all that is therein cannot, and I must repeat that again and again, it cannot be understood independently of God. Oh, but isn't a fact a fact? Well, we'll look at that in a moment. There's no such thing as a fact in a vacuum. The world and all that is therein cannot be understood independently of God. This is an impossibility since God is the creator, sustainer, and legislative definer of all physical, moral, and academic laws. We do not have our sustaining in matter. We are sustained in Christ. The world does not hold together because of gravity. The scientists would say that. It's gravity. It's gravity. As if that gravity does not have a religious connotation. That gravity has very much a religious connotation because the scripture says that we consist and we are sustained by the power of Christ. Christ has brought forth gravity. Christ has structured the world to spin at a certain revolution, a certain velocity, so that we would not be blown into the universe. Everything must be related to God. The third principle, there's no such thing as neutral. We've discussed that already. All thought begins with a presupposition, a beginning point. Presupposition, or as I will use this term, preconditioning, we've all been preconditioned, is the foundation of all thought and its consequences. The God of the Bible, however, must be the necessary presupposition, and His Word must precondition us if we are to understand the world properly. Remember, all knowledge begins with a presupposition. All knowledge holds certain preconditions. Everyone begins somewhere. Science begins somewhere. Things have evolved. Things have just happened. Or there's a creator. There's a designer. There is a God. His laws are just. His laws are righteous. But you have to begin somewhere. You cannot just begin in oblivion. Everyone begins with a preconceived notion. Now it's interesting, that is not a new thought. The great scientist and theologian Johannes Kepler, living from 1571 to 1630, and you'll recognize those dates, I would hope, as the dates that were right in the middle of the Great Reformation in Europe. The time when Columbus had founded the New World, explorers were going over there, colonizing. We find that Calvin set up his city-state in Geneva. We have Knox on the scene, and Luther, and Zwingli, and all of these great, great men of theology. And Johannes Kepler was a great theologian and scientist. And he realized, like many before him, that in order to comprehend the cosmos, a scientist must first understand God. He understood that in order to understand reality, and in order to be able to come to the truth of that reality, you had to understand God, the Creator. He said it this way, "O God, I am thinking thy thoughts after thee." He wanted to understand everything in light of God. His presupposition was that he was made by God and the world was made by God, and God set its laws in motion, and God had everything to say about what he had made. The Declaration of Independence presupposes a creator, as it states that we are endowed by our creator with certain inalienable rights, rights which cannot be given to us, and rights that cannot be taken away from us because they are God-ordained. No creator, they thought, no rights. And therefore, no justification for a declaration of liberty. The Declaration of Independence did not create our rights, and it did not enumerate them. It just acknowledge them. So before anything can begin, there must be a presupposition. Now, the God of the Bible is our necessary precondition, our presupposition. The scripture says, Solomon says, that we are not to answer a fool in Proverbs 26:4. We are not to answer a fool according to his folly, lest we be like him. Well, think about that. Our argument must come when the foolishness of this world come bearing down upon us. Our arguments come from God's law. They must. Otherwise, we will answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes we speak so secularly and we forget to think biblically. And we try to argue their point with our point and their point with our point. What saith the Lord? Lay it out. Lay it out. Just lay it out. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest ye be like him. Then in Proverbs 26, verse 5, it says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Just give it to him, and give it all to him. Because if you don't answer him properly, if you don't answer him biblically, then he'll think he's so wonderful. Ah, gotcha. Ah, I got that science, and I got you good. So we have to understand that God commands us. Not only does He desire us, but He commands us to speak, to think, and to proclaim His thoughts in light of all areas of life. The wise man builds his house upon the foundation of Christ. The wise man then begins everything on that rock. That is his presupposition. That is his precondition for building. That is his precondition for living in the house. That is his precondition for living and breathing and having his being from that house. It gives him substantial security. It gives him stability. It gives him the ability to go and be productive. Everything is set upon that rock. But the foolish man, of course, he sets himself on sand. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:20 speaks of the foundation, which are the prophets and the apostles, Christ being the chief cornerstone. If we continue to say, Christ is the rock, Christ is our foundation, yes, the teaching of the Scriptures are our truth, then why are we not taking our position and arguing from that rock, from that truth? Let us not answer a fool according to his folly. Let us bring the big guns. Let us bring the sword of the Spirit. And let us lob down every tree that bringeth not down out fruit. That's the commission of the saint. We keep getting asked to dance by the wicked of the world, and we keep dancing. All knowledge, if it is to be of godly use, must be biblically derived, Godward, and Christ-centered. It must begin with God, it must continue with God, and it must end with God. Because God is the definer of truth. Now let's think about the conflict. Well, since the two sources of knowledge, man's knowledge, which is vanity, of course, and foolishness, are diametrically opposed to God's knowledge, which is truth and wisdom, pagan against Christian, there can be no common ground. You cannot say, well, why don't we just come together and agree to disagree and I'll teach mathematics neutrally? It can't be done. Or I'll teach history from a neutral vantage point. Even in the area of morality, the pagan view of morality is man-centered. You can have moral pagans. You know what a moral pagan is? It's someone who doesn't believe in God, but he's a pretty good person. He doesn't cuss, doesn't steal, doesn't lie, doesn't cheat, very nice, very polite, but doesn't believe in God, totally pagan, yet he's moral. Even in this area of morality, the pagan view is man-centered. He's doing it because he wants to be good. I want to be good. I don't want to get arrested. I want people to like me. It's man-centered. It's man-centered. It's not saying, well, I want to please God. I want to do right for righteousness' sake. The Christian view and the Christian practice of morality is God-centered. It is theistic and profitable in time and history. He looks to God. I'm going to do what is right because this is my, not only my commission, but my character, my nature. How can I do what is wrong? You know, there's a story that goes like this. And children, I hope you remember this. And because it is of a farming nature, I think you will. Many Christians don't know who they are. People don't know who they are. Who are you? I'm a person. I've come from an animal. I've come from a monkey. I've come from evolution. But I've evolved into a person. So they really don't know who they are. And because they don't know who they are, they don't know where they're going. They don't know that they were created in God's image. Even if they would sort of think that way, then they deny God in every other way. So the Bible says that they're out of their minds. They're insane. Madness has gotten hold of them to the fact, to the point rather, that they don't know who they are, they don't know where they're going, and they're in a very, very dreadful mess. Well, I'll illustrate this point in this way. The two cows in the pasture. Maybe it's on the Page Farm. Maybe it's near the Coviello's. One cow runs down the pasture. He goes to the other cow. He says to the cow, he says, "Did you hear about the new disease?" And the cow says, "No, I haven't heard." He says, "It's horrible. It's horrible. It's horrible. It's called the mad cow disease." "I haven't heard of it." "So it's horrible. First you forget who you are. Then you forget what you're supposed to do. And then you don't do what you're supposed to do. You do other things. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible disease. And we've got to tell all the cows about the mad cow disease." And the other cow said, "Well, it really doesn't concern me." He says, "Why not? It should concern you." "No, no, it doesn't concern me." "Why doesn't it concern you?" "Well, because I'm a rabbit." People don't even know who they are. They don't know they're created in the image of God, because if they knew that they were in the image of God, they would fear God who created them. They would fear the God of the heavens. They would understand that they were under His law, that they were accountable and they were responsible to God. And they would say, "Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy." But mankind is absolutely insane. They're like the mad cow in the field. The Bible teaches that they are absolutely beside themselves. And yet, Christians, day in and day out, take their cues from the mad cows. We speak like the mad cows. We think like the mad cows. We send our children to the mad cow academies. The majority of the Christians do this, don't they? "Let the cows that think they're rabbits teach my children." Because they're neutral. Christian education defined is an education based on the covenant mandate, which enables the student to think God's thoughts after him in every discipline, in every area of life. It is God's creative act which gives meaning to the data of reality and which can make ultimate sense and can only make ultimate sense of that data in truth. The Apostle Paul, writing the church at Rome, writes in chapter 11, verse 36, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." A Christian education provides the student with the conceptual framework based upon and consistent with the definitive interpretation of reality that is set forth by God and His Word. The Christian education is the only education for human beings. It is the only education for those created in the image of God. It is for the pagan as well as the Christian. But it is especially for the covenant children. As a result of true covenantal Christian education, the student is then enabled to assimilate the data of reality, Godward, and then effectively apply it by using the tools of his intellect that God had given him. The principle is very simple, it's very clear. Only a Christian education, an orthodox Christian, faithful Christian education, can enable the student to make ultimate sense of the world in which he lives and successfully equip him to engage the culture for a Christocentric civilization. If you want your children to engage the culture for the glory of God, they must have an implicitly Christian-centered curriculum. And it cannot be academics with Christ added. Christ must be the hub. All spokes of academics come from Christ. The nature of reality is God-centered, not man-centered. Therefore, it is covenantal treason to send a covenantal child to an institution which omits, which denies, or neutralizes, or combats the reality of God and the supremacy of His Word and truth. Let me say that again. It is covenantal treason for any Christian to send their child to an institution which omits, denies, neutralizes, or combats the reality of God and the supremacy of His Word and truth. The Apostle Paul was clear. He looks upon the mass of miserable flesh. In Romans in chapter 1, he says that not only are they backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, or I might say the philosophy of men, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, rather, he says, they are covenant breakers. Mankind naturally is a covenant breaker. But they are even more in trouble with God because they continue to break it through generations by sending their children to institutions which omit, deny, neutralize, and combat the reality of God. Christian parents should be warned against sending their children to the unbelievers for the formulation of their intellectual skills, because all intellectual skills must have a precondition, a preconceived notion that God is at the pinnacle of all knowledge and is also the foundation of all knowledge. Theodore Roosevelt, great man, great godly man, maybe not the best president, but certainly a very, very wonderful man, great character, loved the Lord. Nobel Prize winner, author, father, faithful husband, said this: a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than any college education. But today the Christian community says, what are we going to do about college? What are we going to do about college? Why don't you send them to Russia to receive the good Marxist education? Maybe they won't receive as good a Marxist education as they would here. That's what college will give you today, unless it's based on biblical epistemology. And I could tell you firsthand, as a 4-year graduate of college, that they trained me to be the most proficient Marxist you'd ever want to be. Today, the Marxist states across the sea recruit all of their professors of socialism from the United States. That's a fact. But the arguments are many. In closing, one objective is that the Christian structure of education is one of many possible avenues for the family to pursue. Well, there's a lot of ways we could teach our children, they say. Well, certainly it must be Christian, as I've stated so many times. Any other way is not acceptable. But not only is the Christian not to consider humanistic pagan modes and methods of education valid, the Christian is not to consider any mode of education valid unless it is rooted in Christian epistemological faith. In other words, don't take the pagan curriculum and bring it into your home. Might as well send them to school and go shopping, because you're not doing any good. It must be implicitly Christian. The Christian epistemology on which we build is not merely a rationale for the truth we proclaim, but rather it is the only rationale, the rational foundation for any claim of truth, religious or scientific. It's not so much that when people say to us, well, how do they say this? They say, well, that's good for you. That's good for you. You know, you can do that. That's good. It's good for you. You're suited. You're suited for that. You like being home with the children, and you like the homeschool environment. That's good for you. But you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm a working mother. You know, well, we don't believe that should be. That's not the argument. There is no argument. It's not that it's good for us, or that we think it's good. It is the only way. Now that's a position which is a non-toleration position. So I'm very politically incorrect right now, but that's okay. So is the word of God. It is the only way. The only way is the Christian way. That is why every religion is tolerated, but the Christian religion, because the Christian religion tolerates no other religion to be the dominant dominion religion. Biblical claims are all-encompassing, eternally and universally comprehensive. And Paul's warning should be very, very clear. As he says, beware. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you. You, Christian. You in Colossae. You here in Virginia, New York. You across the sea, you in Asia, you in Europe, you in Africa, you in Australia, you, I'm talking to you. Throughout history, beware, Christian, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Christian knowledge, Christian basis for all truth must come from the Scriptures. We are perhaps standing on the threshold of a great Christian educational reformation. Over the past several years, the Christian homeschool movement has exploded to the point of sending the enemy running. The government schools are panicked. Don't make any mistakes. Go to the county supervisors' meetings, go to the meetings, and see how they're always fighting for money. Money, money, give us more money, give us more money, more money, more money, and more money's not doing it. It's not helping them. Oh, they've got pretty schools, maybe they can give the teachers a couple more dollars here, a better health plan package, maybe the buses aren't breaking down, maybe they've got swimming pools, they've got all these things, but the kids are absolutely inept. And when you have the few that are moral and fairly intelligent, humanly speaking, their knowledge is vanity. They have not a Christian epistemology. And today, if Christians would embrace the commandment of God on the basis of what God says in and of itself, simply put, and take their kids out of the government establishments, out of the institutions that omit, deny, neutralize, and rebel against the sovereign God of the universe, the government system will collapse and God will bless the nation. But not until that happens. Now let me just in closing say this. It is not because I am anti-education. In fact, I am all for education. That is all that I'm about. I'm an educator born and bred, and I'm an educator reborn and re-equipped. But there is no knowledge outside of the knowledge of Christ. And if we truly believe that God exists, and if we believe that He is the God of the universe, and He is the God of our future, and He is also the God of our past, if we believe there is a place of future punishment or future blessings, if we believe that God is orchestrating all things under the praise of the glory of His grace, if we believe all these things, then we truly believe in education. But the right education. Anything which exalts itself against the knowledge of the Most High must be defeated. Let us then boldly push forth in faith, wisely and sacrificially. And I think that's the key word here. Sacrificially. Because we would like to do a lot of fun things. And it's not fun studying all the time. Or reading. Or writing. We want to go out and run. We want to play. Well, that's good. Bodily exercise profiteth a little. It's good for you. But we have to balance it properly. Just like you need your 8 hours of sleep, you should get your 8 hours of contemplation and study. Learning comes in many forms. It doesn't have to be in front of a book, but it has to come. Let us push forth boldly, sacrificially, wisely, through the grace and the power of God, in order to bring about such an educational reformation so that we might see it, even its birth in our day, unto the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy blessing and for the truth of God's Word. Certainly we have discussed education in the most exhaustive fashion, and we pray that we might remember that anything which does not acknowledge the supremacy and the preeminence of Christ is not worthy to be placed on our agenda for learning. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might look through the Scriptures and see everything through them, knowing that all things exist because Thou art God. Our Father, we thank Thee and we pray Thy blessing. We pray Thy help in Christ's name, our prophet, our priest, and our glorious King, the one who will someday come in judgment, and every eye will see Him. In that day, the nations and the earth will truly mourn. But it will be too late. We pray that we may be empowered by Thy Spirit to educate many who will rejoice at the coming on that day. Our Father, we thank Thee and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.